The New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. You can find this on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you watch any of the coverage of the Chilean miners being rescued this week? What a wonderful news story that was. All day Wednesday, one by one, each miner made the half-mile trip up to the surface. We got to see Mario Sepulveda, Super Mario, they called him, leap from the rescue capsule and pump his fists and embrace his family. We saw Luis Urzúa, the shift supervisor who was the last one out and heard all about what he had done to lead the men and to keep them alive while they were imprisoned in the collapsed mine. Each of the 33 miners were greeted by cheers and embraced by Chile's president and reunited with their families at long last. You could see the relief, the new life on all of their faces. Once they were dead, but now they live. I can't think of a better example of the kind of newness of life that Paul talks about in our reading when he is describing for us what happens when we're baptized. Here is Paul's vision of the Christian life. It is radically different from the old life because we are no longer slaves to sin but are freed from it. Now, it might be easier for us to get our minds around this when we see an adult being baptized. When an adult is converted, we can more easily see that the kind of life that they are leaving behind and the radical difference between that old life and a new life devoted to Christ, having been rescued and saved by Christ. When this happens, they usually start doing different things, seeking every way that they can find to live out a faithful expression of the gospel. We see in them visible signs of how their old life has been put to death. But we might not think of a baptism of a baby in the same way. For us, the baptism of an adorable little baby like Ava often becomes a wonderful sentimental ceremony. It might be harder for us to see any kind of rescue in that. But make no mistake, that is what we are claiming when we observe the sacrament of Christian baptism. I've read that there is a tradition in Mexican churches whereby when a baby is brought forward to be baptized, they are brought forward in a casket, providing a powerful visual symbol of the death to sin that they are about to undergo. It helps to show the stark contrast with the new life that they are to have in Christ. Our reading talks about this dying to sin and the incredible liberation that this brings. We know that our old self is crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Here and elsewhere, when the Bible talks about baptism, it calls to mind all of the emancipating deeds of God. The God of Abraham and Isaac, of Jacob and Moses and David, and the Father of Jesus Christ. Some of these deeds are recounted in the 78th Psalm that we've read part of this morning. It tells us who God is by recalling those life-giving, freeing acts. It is the Spirit moving over the watery chaos, establishing order from which life is to come. It is the new beginning given to humanity during the time of Noah in the waters of the flood. It is the freeing of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt as Moses led them through the parted waters of the Red Sea and to the Promised Land. For us, it is being rescued from the grip of those addictions, those habits, those choices that we cannot control ourselves or get loose from. It is the new life that we have, free from the deep guilt that we might feel at never being able to live up to God's perfection, but knowing that the God who created us sent his Son to save us, to die in our place. It is knowing that Jesus has traded places with us, taking our sin and clothing us with his righteousness, so that we are alive to God. And yet we look around this world, and we cannot deny that sin still exists. It's clearly responsible for so many of the horrible things that we see on the news almost every night. Sin causes someone to take another's life in a rage, or in the cold, calculated carrying out of a robbery. Sin causes some of the economic injustices that we can't really blame on any one person, but that we sense go against God's plan for the world. And sin is not only out there. If we are at all given to self-reflection, we know that it is in our hearts as well. The very real power of sin in the world and in our own lives is obvious. And we're not the first to look around and notice this discrepancy between the holiness that we often experience in our lives on some days and the sin that we seem to be entrenched in on other days. This disparity between our wanting and craving to live a life free from sin and the reality that sometimes we just can't help but make the wrong choices. The divergence between the shalom, the peace that God has promised us and that we catch glimpses of in our lives in fits and spurts, and the disarray and chaos, often self-inflicted, that we face at times in our everyday lives. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, said once that he tried to drown the old Adam, the old man, his sinful man, in the waters of baptism, but that he found out that the miserable wretch could swim. It's not only Martin Luther who saw this. Paul himself, only one chapter later than what we read this morning in Romans chapter 7, talks about the same thing. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, he just got done saying that Because of our baptism, the body of sin is destroyed and we are no longer enslaved to sin. So what gives? Did our baptism not work? How is it that we've died to sin in baptism if some days, most days, we can't seem to escape that sin and its effects? Well, we still see sin. We still see the effects of sin. We still sin, even after our baptism, but it cannot kill us in the most important way. It cannot separate us from God. In baptism, our sin is washed away. We are cleansed from our guilt before God from that sin. Sin in total is not completely gone, but its eternal effects are. Christ has taken on that sin and its ability that it has to separate us from God. He took that sin upon him and took it to the cross. He took it to his tomb and emerged in victory over it in his resurrection. And our baptism unites us with him, both in that death and in that resurrection. Paul says, because we are united with him in death in our baptism, we will be united in a resurrection like this. If we read closely, we can tell that some of this is yet to come. There's the past tense. We have been united with him in death in our baptism. And in the future tense, we will be united in a resurrection like his. And maybe this goes a little way toward explaining our dilemma. It is guaranteed, but some of it is yet to come. What we are seeing is the already and the not yet that we often talk about in describing the Christian life. Now, some might mean that this, if sin is dead and doesn't affect us, it doesn't matter. Let's live it up. Sin away. But Paul will have none of that. He asks, should we continue sinning so that grace may abound? You know, if when we sin, we have so much more grace, then more sin, more grace. Why not? But he practically shouts, by no means. Christ has broken sin's power to separate us from God, but it is still harmful to us, to those around us. It still leads to chaos in our lives. We see Paul's concern as he instructs us at the very end of our reading. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you like grammar, the applicable terms here are the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is something that is. The sky is blue. The water is wet. The Cubs missed the playoffs again. These are things that are. They aren't anything that we have control over. They're just descriptive. Imperative is another story. Imperative is something that we must do. It's the shout, stop, of a mother to her young child in a parking lot as he is about to walk in front of a car. It is the make it work of Tim Gunn on Project Runway. It is the get her done of a supervisor to workers. It is a command. And when it is a command in the Bible to us, we are wise to heed it. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There is the command, the imperative. Think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking. The order is very important here, and we often get it confused. It's not imperative first and then indicative. It's not do this in order that you may receive God's promises. It is the indicative first. You have been baptized. You have been united with Christ in death. You have died to sin. And then the imperative follows the indicative. You have died to sin with Christ in baptism. Sin's power over you has been broken. Now live that way. Some of the promise is yet to come, but it is guaranteed. And we are implored to live, knowing that we are dead to sin and alive to God. Sin has no more power to enslave us, even if we still see it around. So don't live like it controls you. That's what Paul is saying. I suppose the similarity continues with those miners who have been rescued from the mine in Chile. For the rest of their lives, they will walk around in newness of life, knowing that they are no longer trapped by that tomb of a mine. They will still face problems, I have no doubt. But they are no longer imprisoned, enslaved, restricted by the power of those tons of rock in that collapsed mine. They have been rescued. They've been freed. Because of our baptism, we are no longer imprisoned, enslaved, restricted, or trapped, or confined by sin. We have been liberated from the dungeon of sin and freed to live out our faith in thanksgiving to God. We can never remember this enough, and that is one reason why we in the Reformed tradition insist on baptizing with the whole church present. It reminds us of our own baptism and God's covenant with all of us. We have been freed from the deadly, enslaving power of sin. So we can live every day knowing that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.